once more, just increasing the font size here so you can see. And let's see now. I wanted to spend some more time this morning looking at the, as the heading on the screen says, the messages of the three angels, because G.K. Beale has some good insights, as usual, on the message of those three angels. And so, and then I wanted to read some paragraphs to you from Joel Beakey in his commentary on this same section. So with that, let's pray and we'll get underway. Father, thank you for your word. As we come to it again this morning, we pray that we would be humble, that we would accept your word as your word, and that we would heed it and obey it, believe it, and recognize that it is you speaking to us. You've spoken. Your word is truth. And we pray that by your Spirit, it would do its work in us. And we pray this in Christ's name. Amen. All right, then. So, yes, the chapter 14, the message of the three angels, which follows immediately from the account in verses 1 through 5 of the Lamb, Christ, and the 144,000 on Mount Zion. 144,000 is Christ's remnant, Christ's church, and these events follow immediately from chapter 13, where we saw the dark picture of the Antichrist establishing his worldwide and seemingly unstoppable kingdom. And yet we see here in chapter 14, as you remember, behind the scenes, here's the truth of the matter. Christ, it reigns. God the Father has installed his Son as king, as ruler, and he is established on Mount Zion, and his church is with him, having overcome the beast. So then comes this message of the three angels. Let's read it again, starting at verse 6. Then I saw another angel flying directly overhead with an eternal gospel to proclaim to those who dwell on earth, to every nation and tribe and language and people. And he said with a loud voice, "Fear God." And let me back up for a second on verse 6. He's flying directly overhead with an eternal gospel to proclaim to those who dwell on earth. Now, we'll pick up on that again in a moment. But notice that his audience, the people that he is preaching this eternal gospel to, are the earth dwellers. All right? So there's been a great change suddenly from, you know, the camera swings away from Mount Zion, Christ and his people, and back to the kingdom of the Antichrist and those who are part of it, those who they are the earth dwellers. They're always, that phrase is always used for unregenerate mankind, people that are subjects of the Antichrist. And notice also that is emphasized in this phrase, that he's preaching to every nation, tribe, and language and people. And we just saw in chapter 13 that that is the extent of the kingdom of the Antichrist. Every nation, tribe, language, and people are serving the Antichrist. And his partly that's going on now in this day and age, but certainly as the return of Christ, the time draws near, and God sovereignly lets the Antichrist briefly for a short period establish his kingdom. It is a worldwide kingdom. And so this phrase, every nation, tribe, language, and people, tells us that this angel is, in fact, preaching to the kingdom of the Antichrist. And that'll tell us something pretty clearly about the nature of that message that's preached, this eternal gospel. Verse 7, and he said with a loud voice, fear God and give him glory, because the hour of his judgment has come. And worship him who made heaven and earth, the sea and the springs of water. Another angel, a second, followed, saying, fallen, fallen is Babylon the Great, she who made all nations drink the wine of the passion of her sexual immorality. And another angel, a third, followed them, saying with a loud voice, if anyone worships the beast and its image and receives a mark on his forehead or on his hand, he also will drink the wine of God's wrath, poured full strength into the cup of his anger. And he will be tormented with fire and sulfur in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. And the smoke of their torment goes up forever and ever. And they have no rest day or night, these worshippers of the beast and its image, and whoever receives the mark of its name. Here is a call for the endurance of the saints. And really what that is communicating here is, here is the basis for the saints persevering in this very difficult time. Here is a call for the endurance of the saints. All this stuff that he's just told us about judgment coming upon the wicked here, those who keep the commandments of God and their faith in Jesus. And I heard a voice from heaven saying, write this, blessed. Now see the great contrast to the message of curses and judgment. Blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from now on. Blessed indeed, says the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors, for their deeds follow after them. All right then, let's go back here to and see what G.K. Beale has to tell us. I'm reading from the big book, right? Remember, you've got, where are we at here? Just a reminder, most of you are familiar with this, but usually we've been looking at Revelation, a shorter commentary by G.K. Beale. And it's not a real thin book, but what it is a condensed version of this big full commentary by him. All right. So, but, and sometimes... Sometimes the detail that you find in the big one is significant as well. And if you want detail, G.K. Beale's the guy to look to. Okay, so listen to what he says here. Got a caffeine up here. All right. First, a warning of judgment. He's referring to starting the message of the three angels. A message, a warning of judgment to the unbelieving world is announced here in verses 6 and 7. That's the first angel. The warning will not be, this is why I wanted to go over this with you. The warning will not be heeded by the world system and its followers, resulting in their final judgment at the end of history. The final historical judgment is, this final historical judgment is the precursor to the final eternal judgment that we'll see in verses 9 through 11. But the warning, here you go now, the warning is intended to influence true believers to remain faithful to Christ so that they might receive an eternal reward, as seen in verses 12 to 13. So you see, as Beale notes here, if this warning announced by these angels, if this warning is not going to be heeded by the world system and its followers, then why preach it? You know, why do that? Well, one reason is it is intended, this announcement is intended, this announcement of judgment upon Antichrist and his kingdom is intended to strengthen and encourage genuine Christians to remain faithful to Christ. Because God sees it all, he's going to deal with these wicked ones. And I think primarily that's why this word gospel, it's one of the reasons why this word, this message of judgment is called an eternal gospel, because not because it's good news to Antichrist and his followers, but it's good news to Christ's true people that are undergoing persecution. And then Beal goes on to say the focus shifts from the redeemed. Okay, you had it in verses 1 through 5. What's the focus there? The Lamb and his people, the 144,000 on Mount Zion. But here at verse 6, the focus shifts, doesn't it? And it shifts now to this message of judgment by the three angels, as Beal says, in order to contrast the destiny of the two. The angel here, he's talking about the first angel in the eternal gospel. The angel is one who preaches the eternal gospel to the world. He is a messenger, not primarily of grace, but of judgment. He is preaching to the unbelieving world. His announcement emphasizes the judicial, the judgment side of the gospel. Do you hear that phrase now? The judgment side of the gospel more than the offer of grace. And you see this consistently through the Bible. The gospel is an announcement of God's grace and his willingness then in Christ to receive all who come to him through faith in Christ. But it's a two-edged sword. It also is a message of judgment for those who reject Christ. And that's why, remember we said last time that it is a great error so widespread in the churches today that John 3:16 is emphasized. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, right? But John 3:17 and particularly verse 18, this is the judgment because, you know, light's come into the world and men love darkness rather than light. Why? Because their deeds were evil. And so you don't have the gospel in its entirety if you just are a John 3:16 person, but you don't include the judgment aspect of the gospel for those who reject it. He gives some examples, and I guess we're not in a hurry here to press on, but he gives some examples from the Old Testament, showing us that this has always been the case. He says, for example, in Isaiah, the announcement of good news in context includes not only an announcement of salvation, but also judgment of the ungodly. And let's take a look at a couple of these verses here then. Isaiah 40 is the first one that he lists. Isaiah 40, and he's pointing to verse 9. Okay, we'll start up at 6. A voice says, cry, and I said, what shall I cry? You know, what shall I preach? All flesh is grass, and all its beauty is like the flower of the field. The grass withers, the flower fades when the breath of the Lord blows on it. Surely the people are grass. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God will stand forever. Go up to a high mountain, O Zion, herald of good news. Lift up your voice with strength, O Jerusalem. And by the way, see, the reason Beal is zeroing in on Isaiah 40, verse 9, is because what have you got? It's talking about preaching what? The good news, all right? There it is right there. Go on up to a high mountain, O Zion, herald of good news. Lift up your voice with strength, O Jerusalem, herald of good news. There it is, of the gospel, you might say. Lift it up, fear not, say to the cities of Judah, Behold your God. Now, and then what else is this good news? Behold, the Lord God comes with might, and his arm rules for him. Behold, his reward is with him, and his recompense before him. Now you see the point here. This gospel that Isaiah is talking about, of course he's speaking of Christ, it's a prophecy of the coming of Christ. When he comes with a reward, but he also comes with recompense. Okay? What is recompense? Recompense. It's to pay back. He's coming to pay back the wicked for their evil. He's coming in judgment. So you see it here? The gospel. Reward, recompense. Grace, judgment. And in Scripture, sometimes the gospel emphasizes the grace, the reward, and sometimes, and here it is, depending on the audience, it emphasizes judgment. But you don't have, but that whole thing is the gospel, you see, and we so often in the churches today leave out the recompense, the judgment aspect then of the gospel. What other verses he got here? 52, chapter 52, verse 7. The Lord's coming salvation. Another prophecy then of Christ. Thus says the Lord, you were sold for nothing. You shall be redeemed without money. That's the good news aspect, the reward aspect of the gospel. And then he's emphasizing verse 7. How beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him who... And see here again, this is why Beale is picking these out. The phrase, good news, the gospel. How beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him who brings the gospel, who publishes peace, who brings the gospel of happiness, who publishes salvation, who says to Zion, your God reigns. The voice of your watchmen, they lift up their voice together. They sing for joy. For eye to eye they shall see the return of the Lord to Zion. Break forth together in singing, you waste places of Jerusalem. For the Lord has comforted his people. He has redeemed Jerusalem. The Lord has bared his holy arm before the eyes of all the nations, and all the ends of the earth shall see the salvation of our God. Now see, right in that verse, if you think about it, verse 10, the Lord who's coming with, you know, so that his people, his remnant, they break forth in singing and so on. The good news there. But it also says he's bared his holy arm before the eyes of who? All the nations. All the nations. And once again, he's coming in might and power to be feared by all the nations. So, and then he points us to chapter 61 here. 61. Verses 6 to 14, right? Here, once again, it's a good news. Here's this phrase, good news once more. The Spirit of the Lord, God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. All right? Bind up the brokenhearted. Proclaim liberty to the captives. This is the good news then of the gospel for Christ's people. And then in verse 6, but you shall be called priests of the Lord. They shall speak of you as ministers of our God. You shall eat the wealth of the nations, and in their glory you shall boast. Instead of your shame, there shall be a double portion. Instead of dishonor, they shall rejoice in their lot. Therefore, in their land they shall possess double portion, they shall have everlasting joy. For I, the Lord, love justice. I hate robbery and wrong. I will, now see this, I will faithfully give them their recompense. There's that word again. So, do you see how fast it changes here? Here's a pronouncement of these blessings upon God's genuine people, upon His remnant. And then all of a sudden, He comes, and this is part of the good news. It's part of the gospel. He loves justice. He hates evil. He hates robbery and wrong. I will faithfully give them their recompense. So you have it again. John 3:16, but also John 3:18. All right? So that, and so those are just, that's typical all through the scriptures. And so what we have here in Revelation 14 is this angel preaching this eternal gospel to who? To those who dwell on the earth, to every nation, tribe, language, people, to the Antichrist, to his kingdom. And so what aspect of the gospel is emphasized here? Judgment. It's a message of judgment. Well, why is that good news? Because to the people of God, it's vindication. It's a love for justice. It's this desire, hunger and thirst to see the righteousness of God affected then upon the wicked. So let's go on here with G.K. Beale. The angel does not announce a different gospel. Now, you remember when we looked at Herman Hoeksema, Behold, He Cometh, excellent commentary here on Revelation. His opinion was that this is, in a sense, a different gospel, not in a negative way, but that he's saying that this isn't the gospel of salvation in Christ. There's no mention of sin or the atonement or anything in the content of what this angel preaches. And so he's saying that the word gospel here doesn't mean the gospel as we normally understand it, but it's an eternal message of God as the creator and therefore of man's obligation to worship him and give thanks to him. And that's the content of this message that the angel is preaching. Fear God and give him glory. The hour of his judgment has come. Worship him who, see it, the creator, who made heaven and earth, the sea and the springs of water. Now, what I've noticed is that G.K. Beale, Beakey, and probably the majority of these good commentators differ slightly then from Hoeksema. They say, no, this is not a different gospel. It's not just a good news announcement of fear God and give him glory. But it's the same gospel. It's just that the gospel, the good news of Christ, includes a message of grace for his people, but also a message of judgment for the wicked. And so that's the position that Beale has here. The angel announces not a different gospel, but one that carries dire consequences if it is rejected, as Paul emphasizes in the New Testament. And once again, let's just take the time to look at that. Romans 1. Okay, so here's an example of this. He's saying that the New Testament, for instance, emphasizes this fullness of the gospel, that it includes a message of judgment when for those who reject Christ. So Romans 1, verse 16, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. It's the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in it, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, faith for faith, as it's written, the righteous shall live by faith. And now, this gospel that Paul's not ashamed of, not only includes that righteousness for those who believe, but it also includes this. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. Okay, now you see this? Paul's preaching of the gospel didn't stop here at verse 16. He didn't stop there. It continues here, and it includes this message of God's wrath against all of the all who reject Him. See, he also points us to 2 Corinthians 2. go over there, 2 Corinthians 2, down in verse 14. Okay. But thanks be to God, who in Christ always leads us in triumphal procession, and through us spreads the fragrance of the knowledge of Him everywhere. Okay, so there's the gospel being pleasant. It's presented to people who are believing it. For we are the aroma of Christ to God among those who are being saved. And among those who are perishing. Okay, now look. So, the gospel, the message about Christ, is an aroma. It's an aroma to God's people, those who are being saved. It's also an aroma to those who are perishing. But, a different aroma. To one, a fragrance from death to death. That's those who are perishing. To the other, a fragrance from life to life. Okay? Who is sufficient for these things? So, this is really a clear example of it, isn't it? The gospel is a message. It's an aroma to those who are being saved and to those who are perishing. To those who are being saved, it's a fragrance. To those who are perishing because they reject the gospel, it stinks. It's a stench of death, all right? And they hate it. And he goes on to say, for we are not like so many peddlers of God's word, but as men of sincerity, as commissioned by God, in the sight of God, we speak in Christ. Now, look, I got to make a note of that verse because... I need to preach a sermon on that verse right there. 2 Corinthians 2, 17. Write this down. The reason I say that is, look, this has such application today. If the message that we are calling the gospel and that we are preaching doesn't have this dual nature in it, this dual content. If it is not a fragrance which from death, a fragrance from death, a message, a fragrant, pleasant message of deliverance from death, I guess I didn't put that quite right. I don't think that's exactly what Paul means, although what I said is true. But he's talking to those who are perishing. It's a fragrance of death. Death to death is just an it's a fragrance entirely of death. It's a stench. And to those who are believing, it's a fragrance of life, of eternal life. And here's the point then, verse 17. If all we include, if all a preacher includes, if all that's being taught in our churches is a gospel about, is a message that is a pleasant fragrance to everybody. Because after all, who wants to go to hell, right? Hey, believe in Jesus and He forgives you of your sins and you go to heaven and you're a Christian. And everything is fine. But if that's all that's being preached, then in fact, what the preacher becomes is a peddler of God's Word. What's a peddler? You think of the old Western movies, right? And you got the guy, Dr. So-and-so, with his wagon, and on the side of it, this elixir that it'll cure everything. And he blows into town, and he puts on his spiel. And I remember one Clint Eastwood movie where Clint Eastwood's character, he's chewing tobacco, and he spits the tobacco on the peddler's nice suit. Anyway, but peddler is not a good word, really, right? It's it carries the connotation of a fraud. Well, if someone is claiming to preach the gospel and preach God's word, but all they're doing is including this message, the grace aspect of it, but they're leaving out the judgment announcement of it, they're a peddler of God's word. And what is a peddler? What's he in it for? Money. He's in it for personal gain. That's what a peddler is. And so there's all kinds of people all around us standing in pulpits, and many sitting in the pews too, but that's what they're in it for, personal gain. They're peddlers of God's word. Hey, let's grab this gospel thing and run with it and gather a big crowd and so on. But we must be instead men of sincerity. We are commissioned by God, and He's watching when we preach. We preach in the sight of God. We speak. And therefore, we're accountable to Him, and we better be sure that we're preaching the gospel in its entirety. And the gospel includes this message of judgment. Yes, God so loved the world that He gave His only Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. But those who, if you reject Him, if you choose the darkness, if you love your sin and you reject Christ, you are under God's condemnation and you're headed for hell, you see. And that's why people, they make fun of the hellfire and brimstone preacher. Well, nowadays, all you have to do to be classified as a hellfire brimstone preacher, or, oh, he's just too narrow and harsh, is to just make some reference to hell and judgment and so forth. The greatest hellfire and brimstone preacher was, guess who? Jesus. So I've heard it more than once. I think it's true. Reputable sources. Check it out for yourself. Jesus spoke more about hell than He did of heaven, and warning us of it. Okay, so that's a great verse that Beale pointed us to there. He also points us to Acts chapter 17. So this is going to be some of the preaching in Acts. Acts 17, starting in verse 18 then. And what's going on here? Okay, so this is Paul in Athens, preaching in Athens. And so he preaches in, to these philosophers. And they're like, what does this babbler wish to say? He seems to be a preacher of foreign divinities. And they said this because he was preaching Jesus and the resurrection. So they're like, okay, they go around looking for something new all the time. So they bring him into the Areopagus and ask him, go ahead, let's clue us in on this new teaching that you're presenting here. And so Paul does, and he preaches the gospel to them. And I won't read the whole thing, but down here, in fact, this is his punchline at the conclusion of his message. The times of ignorance God has overlooked, but now He commands all people everywhere to repent, because He's fixed a day on which He will judge the world in righteousness by a man whom He's appointed. And of this He's given assurance to all by raising him from the dead. Okay? Christ is coming. He's coming in judgment. And on that day, he will judge the world in righteousness. And, of course, all this and mention of the resurrection, they begin to mock him. Most of them left, and a few believed. A few believed. But you see the point that Beale's making here that we see continually and repeatedly in Scripture is if all you're preaching is believe in Jesus, he loves you, he loves everybody, believe in Jesus, and he'll forgive you your sins, you're on your way to heaven, there you go. And you leave out any mention of his wrath, of his coming judgment. I mean, in Revelation here, we're looking at the message of the three angels, but we're going to quickly come here, I think, as we get into chapter 15, of another series of seven judgments called the bowls of his wrath. The bowls of his wrath. And in fact, chapter 14 is going to end with this harvest. He comes with his sickle and he harvests these fully ripe for judgment grapes, and they're thrown into the winepress of the wrath of God. All of these things have to be proclaimed, or we are not preaching the gospel. It's a different gospel. Okay, more from Beale here. The dual nature of the gospel has also been symbolized, and this is back in Revelation 10, has also been symbolized by the sweetness and bitterness of the book that John consumed. So back there, John is given the message that he's supposed to preach in this book or this scroll, and he's told to eat it. And when he eats it, it was sweet in his mouth, but it was bitter then in his stomach. Why? Well, because it is a message of a fragrance to life and a stench of death, of grace and of judgment. Most importantly, chapter 14, verses 8 through 11, underscore that the gospel that's announced here by the first angel includes, at the very least, a penalty aspect. The gospel contains that. The gospel is here called eternal because it is unchangeable. It is permanently valid. And it anticipates the description of judgment in verses 10 through 11 as being forever and ever. Let's see here. He goes on, and I won't go into the detail there, but it is interesting that he sees also the emphasis on the wrath of God as being part of the gospel here, because in the preaching of these three angels, there's kind of several parallels to the three woes. Woe, 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 that are pronounced clear back in chapter 8, verse 13, if you want to check that out. And he points to similarities in the phrases that are used back there in chapter 8 regarding those woes and the phrases that are used here in the preaching of the three angels. And then, finally, Beale refers us to what is called the Olivet Discourse by the Lord Jesus. It's Matthew 24. This is quite the concentrated section of Jesus' teaching on what we call eschatology, the last days. And as you see the heading here, signs of the end of the age, as he sat on the Mount of Olives, thus the Olivet Discourse, the disciples came to him privately saying, "Tell us, when will these things be? And what will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age?" And so you see, then his answer is going to address these these topics of the last times. Eschatos means in Greek last. Okay, so eschatology is the Bible's doctrine or teaching about the last days, the last things, the coming of Christ and final judgment, and so on. Now, what does Beal have to say about this? He refers us down to verse 14. What do we got here? And this gospel of the kingdom will be proclaimed throughout the whole world as a testimony to all nations, and then the end will come. So what Beal is saying here is that what Jesus says in verse 14 provides a connect with this message of the three angels. Because these three angels are doing what? They're preaching the eternal gospel to who? All nations. To all nations. And so Beal says, wait, well, listen to what he says here. This understanding of the angel, and he's talking primarily here about the first angel, mainly as a messenger of wrath, is also supported by the partial allusion to the saying of Jesus in Matthew 24:14, this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in the whole world for a witness to all the nations, and then the end will come. So what Beal is saying here is in the message of the first angel, okay, I saw another angel flying directly overhead with an eternal gospel to proclaim to those who dwell on earth, to every nation and tribe and language and people. What Beal is saying here is that this phrase, an eternal gospel proclaimed to the whole world, to all the nations and so on, is very possibly an allusion to what Jesus said back in the Olivet Discourse. And what Jesus said back, boom, I didn't get it there, did it? This list works sometimes and sometimes it doesn't. All right, let's get out of that. Go back here again. Matthew 24 and 14. Okay, so just a reminder here what Jesus said. This gospel of the kingdom will be proclaimed throughout the whole world as a testimony to all nations. Then the end will come, right? Gospel of the kingdom proclaimed through the whole world as a testimony to all nations. Then the end will come. And what Beal is saying is, in the words of the first angel in Revelation 14, that the angel is preaching to all the earth dwellers, all the nations, and what he's preaching is this eternal gospel, has in mind what Jesus said right here in Matthew 24, 14, all right? Now, let's go on here. This understanding of the angel in Revelation 14, mainly as a messenger of wrath, is supported by the possible partial allusion reference to the saying of Jesus in Matthew 24:14. In the context of Matthew 24, we're already there. The preaching is not to result in the conversion of masses throughout the world. Okay, now think carefully about this. Again, this has to do with the fact that the gospel is a message not only of forgiveness and grace, but also of judgment and condemnation. Okay, and he's saying here that the context of Jesus' statement here in verse 14, that the gospel will be proclaimed throughout the whole world to all the nations, is Jesus makes that statement in the context of judgment. Okay? And we'll see that here in a second. Therefore, this preaching of the gospel of the kingdom that Jesus is talking about here, just before the end comes and Christ comes again, is not going to result in mass conversion of people throughout the world. The majority, as Beale says, of the world will remain antagonistic. Where are we at here? Verse 9. They will deliver you up to tribulation and put you to death. You will be hated by all nations for my name's sake. Many will fall away and betray one another and hate one another. And many false prophets will arise and lead many astray. And because lawlessness will be increased, the love of many will grow cold. And then it's right in that context. The gospel of the kingdom will be proclaimed throughout the whole world to all the nations. So it is, Jesus makes that statement in the context of all of this, of describing all of this evil. There's not going to be some big positive response to the message of this gospel preached to the whole world. The majority of the world will remain antagonistic. False prophets will arise, and apostasy will even will increase within the believing community itself, right? Okay, so there you have it. Just all of that to say, let's go back to Revelation here again. 14. All right. All of that to say is that this preaching of the eternal gospel by definitely the first angel and really all three of them shows us, well, it is this eternal gospel that they're preaching is a message primarily of judgment. And there's not going to be some mass conversion positive response to it. It is a pronouncement of God's wrath against the earth dwellers, you see. Fear God, give him glory because the hour of his judgment has come. Fallen is Babylon the Great, and so on. And so we're out of time, but next time we'll plan to pick up Joel Beakey's commentary. He has some more good things and very good applications to say about the preaching of these three angels. But for now, let's leave it at this then. This is what is so wrong in so much, I'd say the majority, of the visible church today. A half gospel is being preached, which is no gospel at all. If you leave out the judgment aspect of the gospel, which is good news to who? It's good news to Christ's people because we're going to be vindicated. That's good news. Bad news to the wicked. But if you leave out the judgment aspect of the gospel in our preaching and teaching and so on, in our evangelism, and all you emphasize is the grace aspect. God loves everybody. God loves everybody. God loves you. You know, this is what it's all about. My response to that is always, it's like, well, if God loves me, what's the problem then? Everything's okay. No, the problem is, God doesn't love you. He hates you. You're under his condemnation and wrath. But he has given his son so that you might be saved if you will turn to him. But if you don't, if you reject his son, if you love darkness rather than light, then you will perish for all eternity. And when you include the entire mess, including the gospel aspect of judgment, that's when the ranks start thinning. That's when people respond as they did to Jesus, and they walk away as they responded to Paul. They started mocking him, blowing. A few believed, but certainly not then the majority. So that always leaves us with the question then, how is it there are all these preachers around and churches and so on that are drawing these flocks of people? Well, it isn't because they're faithfully preaching the gospel. They're preaching another gospel for which they will give an account to the Lord someday. Father, we thank you for the truth of your word. Thank you that someday Christ will come and he will vindicate his true church from all of the wicked accusations and slanders, from all the persecutions, and that we will rejoice in seeing your judgment of the wicked, because it will glorify you. Your justice as well as your grace is glorious to see. And we look forward then to that day. In the meantime, we pray, Father, that we would remain faithful to you and persevere in Christ, no matter what the cost. And we pray this in Christ's name. Amen.